God's holy word to the book of Deuteronomy, and our text this evening, Deuteronomy chapter 21, and we are just going to look at the last two verses of this chapter, very interesting verses that on first glance, a person that doesn't think very much might go, that's kind of an odd law. Why would we spend a whole evening talking about not leaving somebody hanging on a tree? So I pray that God will come and that as we look at these two verses tonight, that the Lord would show us the Lord Jesus Christ and renew our hearts to love and adore Him. So please give careful attention now to the reading of God's very word, Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23. And if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. But you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is accursed of God, so that you do not defile your land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. And let's pray. Father, we do acknowledge that this is your word, and we thank you as we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all of these things that were recorded in the Old Testament were written for our instruction, that we might see the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might love Him, that we might learn from the sad examples over and over of your people not following Him, and that, Lord, we would be those who have a lively faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, impress upon us this night our need of a Savior. Lord, we who are trusting in You, Lord, cause our hearts to burn with renewed zeal for You and love for You, and Lord, to be yearning to express our love and devotion for You more consistently and better. Father, we ask that those that are apart from Your saving mercies, that You would reach down Your hand from heaven and You would draw Your lost sheep unto Yourself. Lord, come and walk in our midst now, we beg, and wield Your mighty sword, Your word, that sharp double-edged sword that comes out of Your mouth to bless us and encourage us and correct us and revive us and strengthen us. Lord, save us. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this passage of Scripture is one in which we have a description of the judgment of God on one who would commit some horrible crime that was worthy of death. And there are basically two things that I want us to do as we look at this passage tonight. First of all, what do these verses teach us about sin and how a society ought to view sin? That's the first thing. The second thing is, what is the New Testament commentary on this truth, this passage? So those are the two things. What does this passage teach us about how God's people ought to view sin and crime in a society? And then secondly, what does the Lord say about this truth in the rest of Scripture. So first of all, what do these verses teach us about sin? Well, it's very clear that we read, and if a man has committed a sin worthy of death. Now, you remember last Lord's Day evening, we looked at the fourth of these laws, these various laws that we have been looking at in chapter 21. In verses 1 through 9, we looked at the law regarding the importance of justice for the shedding of innocent blood in the sight of Almighty God. And we made application of that to the whole issue of abortion in our country, that we ought to really tremble before the living God and be doing all that we can to reach out and minister to those who are in need and don't understand and who are scared that have a crisis pregnancy. What a blessing it is to be able to support and be a part of crisis pregnancy works like the ABLE Crisis Pregnancy Center. Then secondly, we looked at what Scripture teaches us about how God says we ought to treat and be careful to respect and honor women, that women ought to be viewed with great respect. Sadly, in our day and time, that is not the case. And we then looked at the law regarding the firstborn of the unloved wife. And so that was verses 15 through 17. And then last Lord's Day evening, we looked at verses 18 through 21, the law regarding young adult terrorists and what God says to do in that regard. Tonight, we look now at another law dealing with this whole matter of somebody who has committed a capital crime, like we just read about, a young terrorist who is totally out of control and after due process is executed. And we read in verse 22, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death. Now, we're not going to take time to go through, but I just want to remind you that in a biblical ordered society, there are not every crime is punished by death. Not every crime is punished by the same degree of consequences. Lex Talionis, as it is called, is not a barbaric standard of vengeance. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, as it is perverted to supposedly mean by people who refer to it in our day. You hear people talking about that as if it were some barbaric standard. No, as we have seen in our study of the book of Deuteronomy, it was a standard of justice that Almighty God required then and still requires that the punishment ought to fit the crime, that it ought to be no more or no less than what that crime deserves. And God spells out for us in His Word, if a man steals, he ought to make restitution. Versus, for example, the barbaric false religion of Islam that indicates that you ought to cut the thief's hand off. The punishment in that system of law does not fit the crime. God says that if a man steals a loaf of bread instead of cutting his hand off, God says that he ought to make restitution. And if he doesn't have the means to make restitution, he has to work with his own hands to pay back what he has stolen. And if a man premeditatedly takes another man's life, then he forfeits his own life. But there are these different punishments. And Scripture lists a number of offenses, and we're not going to look at a detailed list of this or an exhausted list of this, but murder, adultery, sodomy, bestiality, kidnapping, blasphemy, things like this. And if you would like to look at references for all of those things, I'd be happy to give you a more detailed list of all of the capital crimes in Scripture. This verse, 22, just says, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death. Now, in a sense, all sin is worthy of death. But this isn't talking about what God metes out. This is talking about what the temporal consequences are. Not all sins are crimes in the sense of punishable by the civil magistrate. There are some sins that only God. For example, covetousness. The civil magistrate can't look. He can see the fruit of covetousness, but he can't look into a person's heart and say, contrary to what evidently some of our elected officials think in our day and time, the civil magistrate can't look into a person's heart and say, well, I know why you did this. And so, for example, covetousness or even so-called hate crimes. If somebody murders somebody, it's always hate. You don't have to wonder whether there was hate involved. If a murder is committed, hate is involved. But we have this foolish notion in our day and time that the civil magistrate is able to peer down into a person's heart and to see the workings of the heart. No, only God can do that. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So all sin deserves death, and that is what God will mete out to every sin. But the civil magistrate is restrained. The civil magistrate, in wielding the sword, may only execute, may only use the sword to put people to death after due process. There have to be witnesses. There has to be a trial. The civil magistrate then finds that person either guilty or not guilty. And if he has found them after due process guilty, then if it is a capital offense, then that person is publicly executed. And that's what's in view in this passage. As we saw last Lord's Day evening, here's an adult, young adult terrorist who is just totally out of control, who is raping and pillaging, and after due process, what should happen to a young terrorist that we saw described in verses 18 through 21. Their parents have done everything they know to do, and they fear for their lives. They fear for other people's lives. Well, that, according to Holy Scripture, is a capital offense. And Matthew chapter 15 gives us a commentary. We didn't have time to look at that last week, but the Lord Jesus says, even if a man curses his father or mother, he should be put to death. We're going to come back to that passage later on in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 27. But Romans 13 tells us that God has entrusted the civil magistrate, not the church, not the family, with the power of the sword. And so after due process by the civil magistrate, if a man has committed a sin worthy of death, and he is put to death, so he's already put to death now, and you hang him on a tree, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he who is hanged is accursed of God. Verse 23 tells us the purpose of this hanging was not to execute him. He wasn't hung so that he would be put to death. This is after he has already been executed. The civil magistrate takes his body, his dead body, the corpse, and would hang it in a public place for the rest of that day. And it was for the purpose of proclaiming and demonstrating a very shocking and graphic way, this is what sin has produced. This is what sin deserves. And you see the purpose of it up in verse 21. It is an added aspect of this attempt, this desire for other people to see and to learn so that we won't do what this person has done. That by the grace of God, we will humble ourselves and we won't learn the hard way. We won't learn by experience. Whoever said this foolish notion that experience is the best teacher was a fool indeed. The best teacher is the Holy Spirit, and listen to Him in His Word. Experience is one of the most costly teachers. It's remedial school for me not to listen to the Word of God. And so look at verse 21. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death, so you shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear of it and fear. And so this was a public demonstration now. The execution has taken place, and then this body, this corpse, was to be hung in a public place for the rest of that day. Now, that would not be something that you would enjoy seeing. It would be something that would be a sad thing. It would be a shocking thing. It would be a ugly thing. And the purpose of it was so that I would see sin is a horrifying thing. Look what it has produced. And it's summed up in this little phrase in verse 23, for he who is hanged is cursed of God. This being hung in this ignoble way, just the body just hung there for the rest of the day, was a symbol. This is a person who has been judged by Almighty God. Now, that doesn't mean that at the end they didn't repent. We're going to go over to the Gospel of Luke and see a man who was hung on a tree beside two other men, and that man cried out to the Lord Jesus, and even though he was duly executed for his crimes, that he himself said, I'm getting what I deserve, yet the Lord took his soul to heaven, and his body awaits that great resurrection day. But this was a public declaration that this is what this sin has produced. And if this person did not repent and turn to Jesus, it is a symbol that this person is experiencing the eternal curse of Almighty God in the horrible pits of hell. As awful as this display of his body is, there's something even far worse. And that is the eternal curse of God being upon this person. So you can see how these verses teach us about how we ought to view sin. My sin, that's how I ought to view it. It ought to be a repulsive thing. It wasn't too long ago in the news, there was another report about some nutcase out in California who had a house full of snakes. He just had boxes and boxes and boxes of snakes, pet snakes. And I will never forget reading the account of a man who got a snake. It was his pet. I don't remember if it was a boa constrictor. It was some kind of snake in that family. And when he first got it, it was so cute and little, and he would play with it, and he would let it wrap itself all over his arms, and when it got bigger over his body, and he just loved his pet. But then the day came when that pet didn't respond when he kind of gave the motion to let up. And the snake had grown and grown and grown over the years, and now this pet crushed the very life out of his master. And his shrieks for help were to no avail, even though there were other people around, because he had fed and he had nurtured this pet. Well, that's how sin is. That's how my sin is, your sin is, if we treat it like a pet. And so this was a stark reminder. Sin doesn't make for a good pet. Sin, when you see first glance at some sins, they may appear to be cute or fun, but don't feed the pet. See what it produces. And so here was this stark, shocking, kind of icky, public reminder, declaration from Almighty God that here's what sin deserves. But also I want you to notice the mercy that we see even to one and to a society where this horrible crime that was worthy of the death penalty has been committed, and we have this public display. Notice verse 23, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree. Contrary to the practice, particularly in the 1800s, 1700s, 1600s, 1500s in Europe, many times people would be arrested, tried, executed, and then even at times their body would be cut apart into pieces, and one piece would be sent to this town and another part of the body to this town, and it would just be hung on the gate of the city in a prominent place and just left there. The birds would come and peck at it, and it was just horrifying, barbaric. No, God says that even the corpse, the body of this person who is maybe a notorious criminal, by sundown, it should be taken down and it should be buried. Why? Well, let's read. His corpse shall not be hung all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day. For he who is hanged is cursed of God, so that you do not defile your land, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. There needs to be the removal of this horrifying thing that has done, and the memory of this needs to be put away. The person who has done this, even though that image has been marred, that person is made in the image of God. And so here we see mercy. Mercy for the people so that the land would not be defiled, with a reminder of the horrible wrong that was done. We're putting that away. Justice has been done in a temporal sense. And now, because justice has been done, this wrongdoing is put away. And when we come over now to the New Testament commentary, we see how all of this points to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so turn with me. First of all, on your way over, you can stop in the book of Joshua. And here we have, even with people who were brutal, wicked, notorious pagans, we would call them. Look at Joshua chapter 8. We have the king of Ai. And after Ai is taken, the king of Ai is executed. And notice what happens to the king of Ai, who has fought against the Lord's people. And this war has taken place. Verse 29, he, Joshua, hanged the king of Ai on a tree until evening. And at sunset, Joshua gave command, and they took his body down from the tree and threw it at the entrance of the city gate and raised over it a great heap of stones that stands to this day. And so they bury the king of Ai. They put his body up. Here's what happens to the enemies of God that wage war against the living God. And his body was hung on the tree. We see the same thing over in chapter 10. Chapter 10 of Joshua, verse 22 and following. Then Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring these five kings out to me from the cave." And they did so and brought these five kings out to him from the cave: the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. It came about when they brought these kings out to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the chiefs of the men of war who had gone with him, "Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came near and put their feet on their necks. Then Joshua said to them, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Be strong and courageous, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies with whom you fight." So afterward Joshua struck them and put them to death. And he hanged them on five trees, and they hung on the trees until evening. And it came about at sunset that Joshua commanded, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had hidden themselves and put large stones over the mouth of the cave to this very day. So here are a couple of examples of this law being practiced. And I wanted you to just see that. And so the purpose was, here's a public display. Here's what God's commentary is on what this man has done. What he has done deserves the curse of God. Temporally, and if he did not leave this world trusting in the Lord Jesus, for eternity in the pits of hell. Well, over in the New Testament, we have a couple of passages of Scripture that I want us to look at quickly. First of all, Galatians chapter 3. We have a passage where this very passage, not just concept, but this very passage in Deuteronomy 21 is quoted. And that is always exciting. You know, in my library, I have just all kinds of commentaries. And once in a while, I'll find a commentary written in this day and age that I have respect for. I stress, once in a while. Most of the time, the commentaries that are the most valuable to me are commentaries that were written many, many years ago. Anyway, these commentaries, you have to be careful. But what a treasure they are, because it's kind of like being able to get into a time machine and go back in time and sit around the fireplace and ask this great pastor like Matthew Henry or various great men, "Well, what do you think this passage means? How would you preach Christ from this passage?" And to read their commentary, it's a thrilling thing. But you have to be careful, because these are just the opinions of men. But as I've said many times, there's one commentary in my library and in your library that you don't have to wonder, did they get it right when they comment on the Old Testament? And I know Pastor Hal, this is his favorite commentary. It's my favorite commentary. Samuel's favorite commentary. And it is when God's Word comments on other passages of Scripture and tells us this is what Almighty God, this is what the apostles, this is what the Lord Jesus says this passage means. You can't get any better than that. You can't get more accurate and faithful and insightful. And so here in Galatians chapter 3, a passage where the Apostle Paul, writing with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is hammering this truth that those who have faith in Jesus Christ, those are the ones who are right with God. not trying to be good enough yourself, but relying upon the perfect work of Jesus Christ to make me right with the living God. And let's just start reading in verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, we'll come back to this commentary when we get over in Deuteronomy 27, which is where this verse 10 is a quote from, Deuteronomy 27. Keep reading, verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. A quote from Habakkuk chapter 2. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. And here we have a quote from Leviticus 18. Christ, verse 13, redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so here in verse 13, we see that the gospel is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, comes and takes on flesh, and he redeems us by being our substitute. He takes the curse that we deserve upon himself. And how do we know that? Having become a curse for us, for it is written. Here's the evidence that the gospel is true, that the gospel will really deliver you, me, from the wrath of God. It is because God promised, he declared in the Old Testament, the truth that whoever is hanged on a tree is cursed of God. That this is a sin that shows and demonstrates the very character of sin itself and how God views it. Yes, it's being meted out by his servant, the civil magistrate, but God is the one who has done this. And we need to take this to heart. Well, who could be right with God? Only those whose sin is covered. Only those whose sin has been paid for by Jesus Christ. And how do we know that this is true? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so here we have this New Testament commentary in Galatians 3 that shows us that the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we could go over to the gospel accounts and we could see how the Lord shows and demonstrates just how this was followed to the letter. Let's just look at a couple of verses. We won't look at all of this, but John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And I want to just read some select verses. Look at verse 17 of John 19. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him with two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Now keep your finger there, and we want to read a little bit more about the crucifixion and these two others. If you'll turn over to the Gospel of Luke, we'll read about these others. Luke 23, verse 32. And two others also, who were criminals, were being led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place called the skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now, the other gospel accounts tell us that both thieves, up until this point now, are entering in to all of the mockery and the scoffing at the Lord Jesus. Both criminals. Let's keep reading. Now, there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." Verse 39, "And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other answered and rebuking him said, 'Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" As this man has this incredible change of heart. What a picture of repentance and faith in Jesus this is. Here's a man who's dying. And he's looking at his fellow thief who's dying, and he rebukes him. And he says, "Look, lay off this guy in the middle. We're getting what we deserve. He hadn't done anything wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Wow. I mean, what faith. He's looking at this man dying, and he says, "You're the Messiah. And when you come in your kingdom, remember me." That's incredible faith. And what does Jesus tell this man who was hung on a tree? Because Jesus was hung on a tree, and this man who also is hanging on a tree is looking to the Lamb of God, who is the one who takes the curse of all God's people, who look to him in faith. He said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Thrilling, thrilling words. And so, that's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. We deserve the curse. And this curse is no picnic. This was the thing that Jesus was agonizing over there in the garden. I wish we had time. We don't this evening. I had planned to, but we don't have time to go over and look at the accounts of Jesus agonizing. As he says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, but thine be done." And the Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus was sweating drops of blood. His capillaries were bursting all over his body as he was in such distress thinking about the curse of God, this cup, the cup of God's wrath. And you can just jot down Psalm 75 and Jeremiah 25 and read about the cup of God's wrath, the symbol of this curse that Jesus now is going to tip the cup of God's wrath and drink it down as he hangs on the tree. He says, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup be taken from me, yet not my will but thine be done." And Jesus was willing to take the curse for us so that we could go free, so that we would be not only forgiven but adopted as God's own little children into his family. We will take the time. Go back to John 19 now. I want you to notice in verse 19 of John 19, Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. And so Jesus has this inscription on the cross, "Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews." And then look down in verse 25. "Therefore the soldiers did these things, but there were standing by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene." And then notice verse 31. After Jesus dies there in verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And then verse 31, the Jews therefore, because it was the day of preparation, so that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away, so that their bodies should not remain on the cross. You see, let their bodies be taken down. And so that happened. Now, the Greek word for cross is stauros. That's the Greek word. And when the apostles preached the gospel, I wish we had time. 1 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 2, Galatians 5, Colossians 1, Philippians 2, Hebrews 12, they make much of the cross, the preaching of the cross. But it's also very interesting, and Samuel pointing this out in the Sunday school class as we were talking about evangelism several weeks ago, that when the apostles preached the gospel, I want you to notice the language that they use several times in the book of Acts. They use a different Greek word when they talk about what Jesus died on, when they talk about the cross. They don't use the Greek word for cross, stauros. They use the Greek word zoulos, which is tree, the Greek word for tree. And, for example, Acts 5, and look at verse 29. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on," and the Greek word here is tree, "by hanging him on a tree." And some of your translations may say cross, but literally, the Greek says hanging him on a tree. Now, why is Peter, he's not denying he died on a cross, but he's pointing out to these Jewish people especially who are familiar with this Old Testament law. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And he's saying, look what the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a tree. But he's been raised from the dead. Verse 31, he is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. You see the same thing over in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, here Peter is preaching to this God-fearing Gentile, to this proselyte by the name of Cornelius, who also was studied in the Old Testament. Acts 10, verse 39. Acts 10:39, and we'll start in verse 38. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit when he was baptized with John's baptism. That's when Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all the things that he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a, and here's your Greek word for tree again. It's a different word than the Greek word for cross. They hung him on a tree. And God raised him up on the third day. And then Acts 13, verse 29. Acts 13, verse 29. And here again, some of your translations may say cross, but it's a different word, different Greek word than the word for cross. It's the Greek word for tree. Verse 29. Here Paul is preaching the gospel. Brethren, verse 26, sons of Abraham's family, and those of you who fear God, And look down in verse 28. And though they found no ground for putting him, Jesus, to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when they had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. The Greek word for tree. And calling reference to this truth over here in Deuteronomy 21, that whoever is hung on a tree is cursed of God. And so as we think about, we could also look at Galatians 3:13 and 1 Peter 2:24, also two other references to this matter of the word tree being used there. Well, God has given the curse I deserve and you deserve to his Son. And because of that, we have redemption. We have forgiveness of our sins. The justice of God is satisfied. And this, our sin has been put away from sight. Our sin is covered through this work. What a Savior we have. This one who was willing to take this horrible suffering that we deserve. The curse of God for all eternity. That is what I deserve. But Jesus took it. And so the wonder of God's grace, the wonder of the gift of salvation in Christ. He took our place. He becomes the sin that we were and are so that we might be righteous in God's sight. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would thrill our hearts with these precious truths. And as we, Lord, sing, and then as we come to your table, Father, give us joy and gladness. Lord, give us a heart of repentance and faith, brokenness over our sin, like the thief that believed, even hanging on the cross beside the Lord Jesus, rebuking his fellow criminal. Lord, we cry out saying that we deserve the curse, but oh, we rejoice, Lord Jesus, that you took what we deserve upon yourself so that we might be forgiven. Lord, you have been gracious to us. You've given us repentance and faith in you, and we love and adore you. We glory, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to take our place, to take the curse, instead of us living under the wrath of the Holy God. And so, Lord, we delight in you. We delight in your perfect life. We delight in your sacrifice upon the cross. Lord, this symbol of horror and judgment, Lord Jesus, you are beautiful to us. And we thank you that death could not hold you. We thank you that on the third day you bodily came forth from that tomb. Lord, we rejoice that you're a living Savior. And so our life is in you. Lord, give us great joy as we give ourselves anew to you even this night. We are yours, Lord Jesus. We are not our own. Bless us now. In Jesus we pray. Amen.